Well, hi everyone. So glad you joined us today. We're in our final week of this short series called Once Was, where we're exploring the reality that spiritual change is truly possible. And that we're not just locked into our life, and it's not just dictated by our personality or our bad habits or our baggage from the past. And so as you heard through that story, true change is possible. And we started this little series on Christmas Eve. And so at Christmas at the Warner, where, by the way, over 3,800 people gathered to worship our great God, and 27 people indicated that night that they were ready to take a faith step. Isn't that amazing? But at that service on Christmas Eve, I told the story of the prodigal son who, when he returned home to his father from his waywardness and his wandering, he was greeted with the words, "My son who once was lost, he now is found." And some of you can relate to that. You were once spiritually lost, but there was a day when you were found by your heavenly father and your life has never been the same. And then last week, Pastor John did such a great job preaching through the passage in John chapter 9 of the blind man who was healed by Jesus. And the punchline of the whole story, as he was being critiqued and criticized by his family and the religious leaders, even the disciples, the punchline came when he said, "You know, I don't know a lot, but this one thing I do know. I once was blind, but now I see." And some of you know what that's like too. You went through your life blinded by some sort of darkness and you met Jesus and it felt like someone just flipped on the light switch for the very first time. You started seeing things clearly, maybe for the first time in your life. And so, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, now I see." This is all the language of transformation. It's the language of life change. And if you are truly living the Christian life, you should be experiencing regular life change until the day that you die. You should be able to say, I once was prideful, I once was arrogant, I once was unforgiving and a blamer, I was a braggart and a drunkard, I once was angry, I once was a workaholic, I once was greedy or self-absorbed, I once was those things, but now by the mercy of Jesus, now I'm learning humility, now I'm more patient, now I'm forgiving others, now I'm more generous, now I serve willingly, I take responsibility for my actions, now I've started putting my success as a father over my success at my job. Now I'm changed because of Jesus. It's the language of change. I once was blank, but now I'm blank. And so what about you? How would you fill in those blanks? What is the evidence in your life of God's transformative power? Because you see, we're the people of the once was, and each one of us is a living picture of a God whose power is transforming a life. And so we saw God's power to save us, lost to found. We saw God's power to heal us, blind to seeing. And today I want to explore God's power to grow us, childish to maturing. Listen to this passage from 1 Corinthians 13:11. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." You see, there comes a time when we have to stop acting childishly and foolishly. Now, Paul in this passage is talking about heaven. And it's true that we're never going to be fully mature until we're there in heaven. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he acknowledges that we can't just wait until heaven for this maturity to happen. Listen to what he says. "And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now, he's talking there about the right here and now, that we can be transformed, he says, into the image of Christ during this lifetime, transformed from childishness to maturity. We can grow. We can move beyond the stuff that keeps us immature. Now, I'm going to come back to that first passage in just a moment and use it as a measuring stick for us. But let's explore today's big idea. And it's simply this. Spiritual growth is possible with Christ. And not only is it possible, it's expected and even inevitable when we're walking with him. The word Paul used here, metamorphe, is a biblical word which just means transformation. And from it, we get our word metamorphosis, which is a process that leaves nothing the same as it was. And so if you were to see a little caterpillar walking along the ground, you would never dream that one day that naked little worm would be flying through the sky with beautiful wings. I mean, how could something so lowly eventually fly? Well, metamorphosis. The final product barely resembles the original because the change was so complete. And that's what you and I are called to, metamorphosis, radical change in Christ. And Paul is saying here, I don't care how lowly your life is. I don't care what a lowly worm you feel like. I don't care what kind of mess you've gotten yourself into or what addiction has you wrapped up. The problem with worms is that they only see the 2 square inches in front of their face on the ground. But Paul says, you were meant to fly. You were meant to soar. You were meant to do greater things and see a greater perspective because transformation is possible. Metamorphosis is possible. And during this lifetime, you're called to change, he says, from one degree of glory to another. And it's possible through the power of Christ for you to put your childish ways behind you and to get on with the business of spiritual progress. We're the people of the once was, after all. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians who have been Christians for a long time who are still stuck in the baby stage of their development. You know, there are things that we do for babies that we don't do for adults. We strap them in diapers because they can't control themselves down there. We make them wear bibs because they can't control themselves in that way. They drink from bottles because they can't control a big boy cup, right? And if we were to take spiritual realities and put physical qualities to them, a lot of Christians would look like this. They've never matured. They've been a Christian for 20 years and they never grew up. They still need a bib and the diapers. Why? Because they still make messes everywhere they go. But remember, Jesus commanded us to be childlike, but he never wanted us to remain childish in our faith because being spiritually immature just shows that we haven't graduated from the world system. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. He says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready because you are still worldly. He's saying, you're still babies in your spiritual development. You're not ready for solid food. You're like a 30-year-old drinking from a baby bottle. And maybe you've had some success in other areas of your life. I mean, maybe you have a big boy car and a big boy house and a big boy job, maybe even a big boy family, but you're still immature spiritually in a way that's almost embarrassing. And so today I want to answer 4 questions about spiritual growth. What is the key to spiritual growth? What is the process of spiritual growth? What are some of the indicators that you are growing? And what conditions cultivate growth? And so let's start with what is the key to spiritual growth? How does real change take place in our lives? Well, there are some things that we often think are the key, but actually they're not the key at all. So the key to spiritual growth is not age. Age is not the key. The truth is there are some 30-year-old Christians that are more spiritually mature than some 70-year-old Christians. Because just getting older does not guarantee spiritual maturity. In fact, there are some of you grumpy old folks that are headed for a pair of Depends spiritually as well as physically in the coming years. Now, obviously, some wisdom comes with age, and our elders always deserve our respect, no matter what. But to just assume that older equates to spiritually mature is a mistake, and so age isn't the key. Also, knowledge is not the key to spiritual growth. The accumulation of biblical information is incredibly valuable, but more knowledge doesn't guarantee that you'll ever do anything about it. The Bible, in fact, says that knowledge without surrender, it will only puff us up and make us prideful. Knowledge doesn't guarantee growth. And also, religious activity is not the key to spiritual growth. Again, the right involvements can be important in facilitating our growth, but just going to church more, just getting in more Bible studies, just serving as an usher or whatever, doesn't guarantee growth. In fact, just before our passage today in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul lists a bunch of religious activities, and he ends up saying they're all worthless without a transformed heart of love. He says, you know, if I speak in tongues, if I have prophetic powers, I mean, these are big things. If I understand all the mysteries of heaven, if I have faith to remove mountains, if I give away all I have to the poor, but it's not properly motivated from a heart of love, he said, I gain nothing. And so it's not about age. It's not about knowledge or religious activity. And what is the key to spiritual growth? Listen to this passage in Galatians chapter 4. Paul says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Notice these lists. They're supposed to help us take inventory of our spiritual maturity at a glance. The works of the flesh on one side and the fruit of the Spirit. And so on the one hand, the works of the flesh, if these things are dominating our lives, we'll be left questioning whether or not our faith is actually real. When there's no change in our life. Paul says that those who are controlled by the flesh, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And it's an interesting list, isn't it? Because things like jealousy and anger and divisions are right there alongside things like orgies and drunkenness and sexual morality. And these things are worldly, or using our term today, they're childish. They're a sign of spiritual immaturity. And if that stuff, that list characterizes your life, Paul's saying you're like a little baby pooping your pants all the time. He says you were made for more than that. And so what's the key to spiritual growth? Well, I think Paul says it right here. He says it several times, but I'd sum it up with his line that says, live by the Spirit. He says, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God has been given to you. And if you're a Christian, he has taken up residence in you. And he is the key to your spiritual growth and transformation. And if you're not a Christian, on the other hand, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, you have no hope of lasting change that will be pleasing to God. You can't willpower yourself into right standing with God. But growth is possible only because of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that saved you is the same Spirit that also changes you. You see, we often think that God did all the work to save us, but then once he saves us, we need to do all the work of spiritual growth. You have to understand, both processes are God's job. And when we live by the Spirit, it's humbling because suddenly I'm not in control of my life. He's in control. He convicts me of sin. He makes my prayers effective. He gives me a different perspective in my trials. He empowers me in my worship. He emboldens me in my witness. He gives me insight in my decision-making. He allows me to understand the scriptures when I read them. He helps me to act and react rightly in my relationship. And so he is the key. The Spirit of God is the key. And our job is to keep in step with him. Which brings us to our second question. What is the process of spiritual growth? How does that change in us actually happen? Well, Paul shifts metaphors a little bit, and he uses this metaphor here of fruit because it gives us tremendous insight into how spiritual change actually happens. Remember, he called the one list works of the flesh, but he doesn't call these works of the Spirit. He calls them fruit of the Spirit because he doesn't want us to be confused. Spiritual maturity, you see, is more like growing fruit than doing works. And so what does that tell us about the process? Well, there's two things I want us to see. The first is, it tells us that spiritual growth is gradual. Paul is deliberately evoking this image of botanical growth. You know why? Because Christian change is as gradual as a banana growing or an apple growing. You can't see the growth as it's happening. You can't sit there and watch an apple on a tree and see it grow. It's too gradual. But it is in fact growing. And so growth can't always be seen, but it can only be measured. Chase is our ninth grade son. He finally caught up to Kim in height this year, and he's about to overtake me. And we can't stand there and see him growing, but each week when we stand back to back in front of the mirror, we can measure his growth. And spiritual growth is like that. It's gradual, which means we need to be patient. You don't see change overnight. And this is hard in our microwave kind of society because we want everything fast. And it's one of the dangers, honestly, of sharing stories and testimonies in church, because you can hear all the gradualness of this person's growth, all the ups and downs, all the tragedies and triumph in like a 3-minute snippet. And we might think, well, then it must be fast, but it's not. Because here's the thing, you may be faithful and you may be growing, but you might not even be able to tell that you're growing until something happens that allows you to measure it. And so something happens, and in that moment, you're suddenly aware that, oh my gosh, two years ago, I could have never been that patient. Or last month, I would have never been ready to forgive like that. Or in my former job, I could have never have held my tongue like I just did. But you see, growth is gradual. And it's a reminder to us that we must not get discouraged too quickly with our own spiritual development. It's a slow process. It's gradual. And the second insight about the process of growth is this, that spiritual growth is inevitable when you're connected to God. If you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you will be more loving. You will be more patient and more self-controlled. You must. He couldn't have it any other way. You see, when the Holy Spirit moves into your life, he will inevitably start to renovate things. He'll look around your soul and say, well, we'll need to move this wall over here, and we need to take this room out altogether. We need to open up this closet. We need to clean some of this stuff up. The anger needs to go. Remember, a perfect and holy God. And he can't share space with anger or dissension or sexual immorality or drunkenness. When the Spirit of God, you see, lives in you, growth will be inevitable. I mean, have you ever gone hiking in one of these great rocky areas around here? Panama Rocks or McKees Rocks or even Asbury Woods close by. And have you ever seen the power of a growing tree that can split a rock right in two? I mean, check out this picture of this pine tree growing up through the middle of a huge rock. And think about it. That tree started out as a little seed. And if you were to hold up that little seed, look at that seed versus that huge slab of rock. I mean, it looks like no contest who's going to win that battle. And it is no contest because you know what? The seed will win every time. Incidentally, you can clearly see why paper always wins over rock and rock, paper, scissors. But anyway, if there's that kind of power in botanical growth, imagine the power that's available to you for your spiritual growth when you have access to the Spirit of God in you. He comes in seed form, but any rock, any boulder, any mountain that might stand in your way, it doesn't stand a chance against the power of God in your life. Jesus also used this botanical language himself when he said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And so stay connected to God and you will produce fruit. And remember, as Tim Keller says, you are not saved by fruit, you're saved by faith. But you are never saved to a fruitless faith. True faith in God will inevitably lead to growth. And so test it out. And the best way to test this out is to ask someone who knows you. Just say, hey, am I getting more loving? Am I getting more patient? Do I have more joy? Have I been more kind than a year ago? Are these fruits evident in my life? Because when the Spirit is present, you will inevitably grow. And so it's not just botanical growth that works like this. It also applies to babies and children. Unless there is something catastrophic that happens, their growth is gradual and it's inevitable. I mean, if they have some food and some shelter, they're going to grow, which brings us back to our original passage and our original metaphor and ultimately our third question. That is, what are some indicators of spiritual progress? To answer that, let's go back to Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And so here, Paul shares three areas of spiritual growth. And each of them can serve as kind of an indicator that you're making progress and putting childish ways behind you. They kind of act like on the closet door, did you ever have one of those, you know, things where you kind of marked your progress? So these three things can kind of be our markers on the wall to see if we're really growing. The first is, he says, you should be growing in your speech. He says, I spoke like a child. Well, how does a child speak? Goo, goo, ga, ga. You know, it's this undeveloped gibberish. They grunt and they groan. But when you mature as a Christian, the way that you use your words, it will begin to change. And you know what? God gave you your mouth as an external gauge to indicate how your heart is actually doing. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so do you notice progress in how you're using your words? How do you use your words right now with your family, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with strangers? Are your words complaining words? Are they resentful words? Do they default to exaggeration or negativity or gossip or slander or bitterness or lying or sarcasm or anger? Are they filled with crudeness or cussing or innuendos? Or do you notice your words becoming more encouraging? Do you speak forgiveness? Do you speak positivity and mercy and truthfulness and kindness? Do you find yourself holding your tongue more often than you used to? These are all indicators that you're growing in speech. Because you see, the way that you talk points to where you come from. Language points to heritage. I mean, just travel to different parts of the world. If you go to any international big cities and just sit and listen to the different languages and accents, you'll be able to tell quickly where someone is from, what part of the world they're from. Even here in our own country, you can tell if someone's normal or if they're from the South just by the accent. So Paul says, part of growing spiritually is understanding that your words matter and that they show where you've come from. Growing in your speech is the first sign of spiritual progress. The second is this, growing in your thinking. He says, I thought like a child. Well, how does a child think? Well, the main thing that a child thinks about is themselves. I'm hungry. I made a mess. I want to be entertained. Change me. Feed me. Sing to me. Don't take my toy. You see, there's no thinking about anyone or anything else in the mind of a child. They think about themselves. Nothing else matters. And some adults are afflicted with the same disease. But we need to progress from our childish thinking, Paul says. When you go through a spiritual transformation process, your mind starts to work differently. Your mind works differently as you're influenced by the Spirit of God. And so Paul uses this word, metamorphe, remember, again in Romans 12 when he says, be transformed. There's that word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so before Christ, your mind was working on a selfish focus. You walked into every situation looking to take. What can I gain from this? But now the Spirit of God is renewing your mind and you're beginning to think about God and others. You walk into a situation and you think about what would benefit everyone else. And actually to walk into a situation and think about anything at all would be progress. Do you realize that 95% of the things that you do during the day, you do without any thinking, without any logical reflection. You just act spontaneously out of the reflex of the thoughts that you already have in you. And so most moments of your life, those thoughts go unchallenged and unregulated in any way. And so maybe they're controlled by the way you were raised. Maybe that's what's governing your thoughts, or your boss, or your spouse, or your desire to look good, or your drive for success, or your need for a fix, or your to-do list. But most of what's happening during a day in you is happening subconsciously. And so to live the Christian life with any authenticity, you must be in the process of a deep renewal of your mind and right thinking, because so much of your life is determined by it. And so many Christians, they focus on behaviors. We spend our time and energy on sin management and on reputation management, but our behavior will only change when our thinking changes. Because all behavior is based on beliefs. And so you think if you can cheat on your spouse, if you decide to cheat on your spouse, it's because you believe that the pleasure that you will gain in that moment is greater than the pain that will come through the consequences of that choice, both the consequences with your spouse and the consequences with God. It's a lie, but you believe it or you wouldn't engage in the behavior. And behind every sin is a lie that I believe. It starts with the mind, you see. And at the moment you sin, you're doing what you think is the best thing for you in that moment, whether it is or not. And so unless our thinking matures, we will never keep in step with the Spirit of God. And so a sign of spiritual growth is when we start thinking rightly, when we start asking God to guide our thoughts and decisions, when our beliefs about ourselves and about others and about the world and about God begin to line up with the truth of the Scriptures. When we're making time during our day to line up our mind with God's mind and to challenge those false beliefs that creep in. And so you grow in your speech, you grow in your thinking, and the third indicator, Paul says, of our spiritual progress is growing in your reasoning. He says, I reasoned like a child. Now, children's reasoning skills are seriously messed up. They don't reason through things properly. I remember when our oldest son, Caleb, was really little, he used to play hide and go seek in the living room with me. And you know how he would hide? He would go behind the small plant on the other side of the room and he would close his eyes. And he thought as long as he couldn't see me, that meant that I couldn't see him. And sometimes he would just stand right out in the middle of the room and close his eyes and he would say, okay, I'm ready. I'm hiding. Come find me, right? He wasn't hiding at all. He would just stand there with me looking straight at him. But his eyes were closed tight as an oyster and he was giggling and shifting around thinking that he had the best hiding spot in the whole world. This is bad reasoning. And Paul's saying, some of you Christians, you reason like children. You think you're hiding from God. You think God isn't aware of what's going on in you. You think that you're going to tiptoe around and sneak this one past him. Your reasoning's all messed up. You're like a kid standing in the middle of the room with your eyes closed thinking that you're all ninja. But you're forgetting that God's sitting right there looking at you. But when you're in step with the Spirit, your reasoning will begin to change. You'll start to exhibit what the Bible calls wisdom. Wisdom isn't just for the super smart or highly gifted people. No, God makes it available for all of his children who pursue it. And this means that you can have it too. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Because here's the thing. You have the Spirit of God available to you to help with your reasoning, with your decision-making, with your reactions to things. Let me just give you a couple examples of what mature Christian reasoning looks like. I mean, let's reason through a job loss for a moment. Obviously, in our culture, a well-paying job is important. For some, it's too important, and it becomes the ultimate source of security and identity in someone's life. And when that happens, the loss of a job not only brings financial stress, but it can devastate that person's entire world. It's debilitating when someone attaches their identity and sense of security to something that they have no guarantee is going to be there tomorrow. And in contrast, if you're a believer, you can approach your career from the position of understanding that your security and identity are in Christ. And so the loss of that job might hurt, but the most valuable things in your life are not at stake because your life is in the Spirit. And you have resources in the Spirit that go far beyond your own wisdom and character and strength. God controls, you understand, the details of your life, and he has your best in mind. And so you can be at peace, and you can find courage and faith, even in difficult times. This is putting childish reasoning aside. Or say, for example, you're a single parent. And maybe you panicked when you realized for the first time that you have a job to do that's meant for two people, a father and a mother. And it would be easy to say that this is impossible, this is unfair, and then begin to make the crucial mistake of looking only to yourself to see if you have the wisdom and you have the strength to do what needs to be done. But when you realize that you don't, you can become easily discouraged and angry and bitter. But mature Christian reasoning remembers that no single or married parent, for that matter, has the wisdom and strength needed to care for his or her children. But Christ is the source of all wisdom and strength. And he promises to give it to every follower. And so no single parent has the godly character or the role or that role requires. But Christ has given us his Spirit so that we can do and say what is right and good. And so I think you get the point. And so Paul says some indicators that spiritual growth is happening is that I'll notice myself talking differently and thinking differently and reasoning through decisions differently. Well, let's consider our final question. What conditions cultivate spiritual growth? And I want to talk about these very quickly. But the first is intentionality. If we want to grow spiritually, you need to get it on your calendar. Especially get on there times of reflection and meditation and scripture reading to get in touch with the Holy Spirit. If what we said is true, that the key to our spiritual growth is keeping in step with the Spirit, we'd better be making time to consult with him. To find your chair, to meet with God regularly, to be intentional. And another part of this intentionality, and a good challenge, honestly, for this new year, is to make it a priority of your life to be in church every week. It's critical for your growth. It's critical for your kids. Make this year the year that you say, you know, we're not going to miss church once. If you're not intentional about your spiritual growth, you see, it's not going to happen. The second way to cultivate growth is through training. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And so as we said earlier, spiritual growth is not instant. It comes like any other growth, by a process of training, or the word we use around here is equipping. And there are all these programs now online called Couch to 10K or Couch to Tough Mudder or Couch to Marathon, you know. And what it is, it's just a gradual training regimen to get you off the couch and prepared to do something that you couldn't pull off if you were to try to do it right now. And so training is simply arranging your life around certain practices that will enable you to do eventually what you're not able to do yet, even if you tried really hard. You see, you'll never stumble into godliness. You need a plan. Train yourself to be godly, Paul says. Arrange your life around those practices that are going to enable you to stay connected with him and to live more and more like him. And the third way to cultivate growth is accountability. One of the reasons that we're so bullish about having everyone in a life group at Grace is because spiritual growth won't happen without the loving accountability of other Christians. It just won't. One of the reasons that New Year's resolutions so often fail is because we don't view them as a team effort. I mean, if you were just to grab a couple of people that love you and care about you and say, listen, here's my plan for improving my prayer life this year. Will you guys help me stay on track with that? And here's how you can help me. Man, you have a much better shot at accomplishing that goal because there's power in a team. And I'm just convinced down to my toes that true spiritual growth requires a group effort. And so you can ask about our life groups at the Next Step Center if you're at one of our locations or check them out at our website. Now, I know this was a lot today, but if I were to boil it all down into one thing, one takeaway, that one action step that we could all do, it's this. It's that at some point today or this week, you'd grab a pen and paper or an iPad and a writing app and 15 minutes of alone time and ask God one simple question. What's next in my spiritual growth? And that answer is probably going to be different for every one of us. It might be seeking some counseling for your marriage. It might be a life group involvement. Some of you need to be baptized or finding a mentor or attending Celebrate Recovery or recommitting to finding your chair and reading your Bible every day or getting rid of some of the stuff that's preventing your growth, eliminating TV or computer usage after a certain time or before a certain time, committing yourself to reading good stuff or listening to some sermons on podcasts. But if you're going to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, we better ask him what's next. So would you ask him that today? God bless you guys. I love you.